So we're continuing this morning in our study of the book of Galatians, the series we've been calling Enough. And we're getting close to the end. I try from time to time, believe it or not, to sit down and map out where different weeks are going to fall according to what passage we'll be on. And I'm looking through, I'm like, wow, we're actually really close to the end of this book. We probably only have about a year left. I'm just kidding. So, last week we looked and we saw where Paul was asking these people, who cut you off from running so well? These people were just running the race. The churches in Galatia were running well, but someone stepped in and cut them off. And they started believing the lies of these people called the Judaizers, who were telling them they needed the law in addition to grace, that grace wasn't enough. So in that vein, in that mindset, we're continuing on in chapter 5 this morning. But I want to ask you guys, some of you, even more than others, to dig back in your memory banks. Way back for some of us. Remember the time in your life when you finally got to the age where you were able to walk through the doors of the MVA, the Motor Vehicle Association, after much study and toil, much practice, hours and hours and hours of practice and study. And you walked into that place with great trepidation and great anticipation. And on that day, you were finally able to walk out with that cherished little card, your driver's license. You remember that day, right? Man, I can remember so vividly. I could not wait. The day I was able to get it, I was there. And I had studied and practiced, and man, I could not wait. That was such a huge day, I think, for everyone, because it's not only a big milestone in your life. That's one of those checkpoints in your life, kind of like a rite of passage. But it also heralded in, at least in my mind, and I think most people, because Jenny just said it as well, an era of great freedom. Amen. Man, you got your driver's license, and it was like, man, everything changed. Because before that, you were at the mercy of your parents or your siblings or friends to take you anywhere you needed to go. But man, now you got this little piece of plastic, and you were, within reason, within the confines of the structure of whatever your parental units had set up for you, but you were, within reason, the master of your domain. You could get where you needed to go without depending on someone else to cart you there or get you back from there. And man, what a feeling it was to jump in the car and roll down all the windows, crank up the music, and just hit the road, right? Man, that was as close to flying as you could get. And I speed, so that added to it a bit. But man, that was as close to that feeling of freedom and flying as you can get. And I felt so incredibly independent and free. Anybody else there with me on that day, man? Can you remember where you were and what you were doing after you got that little piece of plastic? And that's why, you know, knowing that and remembering that, that kind of baffles me, because there's kind of a, I don't know what it is today, but in our culture, it seems like there's more and more young people, young adults, who don't care about driving. They're like, yeah, I'll get to it when I get to it. And there's 17, 18, 19, 20s. People in those age groups that really don't care that much about getting out on the road and driving yourselves. And in my mind, I'm like, man, don't you want to be free? Don't you want that sense of freedom that comes with that? But apparently, because there's no Xbox in the cars yet, they don't yet. So here's the thing, even in spite of that kind of new little wrinkle where some of the kids don't care that much about that, in our society and in our culture, very much so, license equals freedom. Amen? License equals freedom. But to those to which Paul was originally writing, these churches throughout Galatia, and indeed for us, all who have trusted in Jesus for salvation, we're going to see in this this passage today the opposite, that freedom does not equal license. Freedom does not equal license. Let's see what we mean here. We're just looking at two passages, two verses today from Galatians 5, looking at verses 13 and 14. You can follow along on the overhead or on your device. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." God, open the treasury of your word to us this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we said, for some time, almost the whole of this letter leading up to this, Paul has been declaring over and over again that believers are not to place themselves under the burden of the law. We've seen that again and again throughout the past four chapters. He's equated the law to things like a slave master and a guardian, telling us that it binds us and holds us captive, and that any who would seek to find righteousness in the law first and foremost would be sadly disappointed, because the law cannot save. It cannot produce righteousness. It can only expose sin for how wretched it truly is. And if any were to rely on it for righteousness, they would in fact need to keep the entirety of the law 100% perfectly. Remember, we said it's either grace or it's perfect keeping of the law. That's the only ways to righteousness in God's economy. And unfortunately, before we even approached or thought about being righteous in God's sight, we had already blown this part. So all we have is grace. And praise God, we have grace. But the main point Paul has been making is just how exclusive, how mutually exclusive law and grace truly were in God's plan of redemption. And in fact, pursuing the law, as we remember with Scott and April up here, pursuing the law meant falling away or stepping away from the grace that we have and losing that intimate relationship with God. And again, last week, Paul said, "Who has knocked you off course? You were running so well." They had been running well, but someone had cut in on them, preventing them from obeying the truth of the gospel. And those Galatians that he was writing to in that case had made that error of believing the Judaizers and pursuing the law as a means of God's approval. They had grace, but then they came along and the Judaizers said, "But you need this as well." And they made that error of believing them. But there's another error that we're going to look at today that Paul exposes. Another error that can exist when we look at this realm of grace versus the law. On the opposite end of the spectrum from legalism, which he had been looking at for so long, lies the unfortunate error that we're going to call license today. So there's legalism and there's license. And I have a picture up here. If you just picture in your head a giant pendulum swinging back and forth, and on one side, you have trusting in one's own efforts to gain righteousness, legalism. That's what we've been talking about for weeks on end. And on the other side of legalism, we have grace, but it's a complete misunderstanding and a complete misrepresentation of grace, where one believes that grace has come, therefore they can do whatever they want. They have grace, they've received grace, therefore they can live any way that they want to live with no regard for the law whatsoever. They can even, and what generally ends up happening, they can even live sinfully because it's all covered by grace. I can do what I want, live how I want, indulge in whatever I want because I'm under grace. And this seems to be one of the accusations that the Judaizers was bringing against Paul and this message that he brought, grace through faith. They felt that for Paul to say, to live free from the law, to say that you no longer needed it, was dangerous at best because it opened the door and granted license for unfettered living. But Paul is crystal clear, not only here in this letter to Galatians, but elsewhere in Scripture, for his position on this. In fact, what we're going to see here in just these two little verses might be a little bit surprising to you based on where we've come, the staunch position that Paul has held regarding the law up until this point might be a little surprising in how he applies this to license and living lawlessly. So here's the thing. I think we all know people who live like this. People who say that they've received grace, they believe in Christ, but their lifestyle does not line up to that. They live any way they want for 6 or 7 days a week, as long as they get to some sort of church thing once in a while. I think we all have family or friends or coworkers who say that, of course I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but man, to look upon their life, you're like, really? Here's the thing. Remember earlier in this letter, Paul compared the law to a schoolmaster. He called it a guardian or someone who looks after someone for a while. And he said, the law stood as our schoolmaster, guardian, until the grace of Jesus Christ appeared. In that notion, that makes sense when we look upon the pattern of human behavior, when we see it come to life, that old cliche that when the cat's away, the mice will play. When the cat's away, the mice will play. And the Judaizers are saying, hey, Paul, man, you're telling these people they don't need the law, that it's worthless and useless. And if you propagate that, they're going to live this way. You guys are probably on the same boat as me because we're friends. And a lot of us have a lot of stuff in common. But do you remember, I had you digging in the memory banks earlier, remembering your license. How about when you go back a little further, when you were in school, like middle school? I remember so vividly. I went to public school before I transferred here and finished out the last 2 years at Christian school. So I had the full experience. And I took advantage of those full experiences a lot. And I remember specifically those days when you would walk into class, and in place of that teacher who was usually very strict, very authoritarian, who didn't take flack from anyone, and you knew it, but you would walk into that class that morning, and lo and behold, baby, there stood a greenhorn substitute. And look, you knew the subs who were regulars who also didn't take any junk from you, but man, you'd get those little diamonds in the rough every now and again, and you knew, baby, it's on. And you could almost literally see as we looked around the room, these little horns coming up, and we're like, oh man, this is going to be epic. We took advantage of those times so much when mean old Mrs. Turner was out, and we acted out. And man, I for the kids in the room, this is for example only, the spitwad wars that we would have and just the level of just anarchy that was in that classroom, and this teacher, this poor substitute teacher, had no idea what to do. But we took advantage of those opportunities. Why? Why did we do that? Well, it was because there was no one there with what we perceived to be genuine authority to keep watch over us. So we just ran rampant. Now, do not be deceived, young ones in the room. When Mrs. Turner came back in the next day, there was a reckoning to be had. And I remember those just as vividly as the spitball wars that we had. But see, this is the exact same scenario that the Judaizers accused Paul of instigating and propagating, that living apart from the law brings forth lawlessness. Living apart from the law brings lawlessness, but this is not what Paul believed, lived, or condoned. Verse 13, he starts out and he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." Now, he's using this kind of as a transitional statement. He's also, if you can see him climbing the mountain, planting that flag in the sand once and for all. He's been bringing this forward for several chapters. We are free. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. And he stands here and places this flag in the ground and says, "For you were called to freedom, brother." Undoubtedly, undeniably, and irrevocably, we are free. And Paul is making that statement so that he can build upon that in this next section. So what does that even look like? If you're trying to mentor or disciple someone and you bring them the statement that says, "We are free. We are free in and because of Christ," what should that look like in your everyday life? Because if we don't glean application from this stuff and seek to be changed in our everyday life by the Word of God, then why are we doing this? So here's where we have to apply where the rubber meets the road, because Paul is saying you're free, but you can't use that freedom to live lawlessly. So what should it look like? Is it what the Judaizers say? Is that true? Is that the real pattern of what life apart from the law looks like? Or is it something else? Paul continues, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." That word opportunity there, in some of your translations, will say as a license for the flesh, as a license to indulge the flesh. And the flesh here is not, again, not talking about these things that are hanging off your bones. It's talking about your old sin nature, the thing that we will have until the day we are completely glorified in God's presence. We all have that old fleshly sin nature. And Paul is saying, don't use your freedom to live the way that they're accusing you of living. Don't use the grace that you've been given as an excuse or a license to indulge your fleshly desires. He's going to go on later, Lord willing, next week, I think we're going to get to look at this part where he goes into this list where he says the works and the fruit of the flesh are evident and obvious. There's no doubt that these things come from the flesh. What it looks like when someone lives that way according to the flesh and indulges the flesh in a lawless manner. And he has this list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Paul is saying that is the fruit of the flesh. That is the evident works of the flesh. Don't live like that. Don't use your freedom as a means and an excuse to live like that. So Paul says, when it comes to this notion of being freed from slavery to the law, don't live the way that you want. Instead, live the way that God wants, the way that God desires. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." But through love, serve one another. So what Paul is advocating here and actually commanding here to the churches in Galatia and believers today is, instead of living in a manner that brings gratification to your flesh, to your old sinful nature, We are commanded to use our freedom as an opportunity to love and serve others. It says, don't use your freedom to do all that stuff to which you were once captive and bound to. Instead, use your freedom as an opportunity to love and serve others. We were set free by Christ for freedom. We were called for freedom. And with that newfound freedom in Christ, we are instructed not to live the way we used to when we walked according to the flesh, but instead love and serve the way that God does and God desires us to do. The really cool thing here is when you start breaking down the language that's at use in this passage, as Paul does time and time again, he uses a little linguistic trickery here. And when you dig deeper, you see something differently than what you see on the surface. So when Paul says that through love we are to serve one another, that word serve there in the Greek is the same word root from which he's been talking about slavery for the past several chapters. He's saying, don't be a slave to the law. Don't be enslaved to sin. Don't be captive to the elemental things of this world to which you were once enslaved. But here he says, through love, serve one another. And he uses the same word, the same root that he has been. So when you break this down, what you actually see is that Paul is saying, now that you're freed from slavery to the law as a means to save yourself, which never worked, was never intended to work, now that you're free from that, in that freedom, now submit yourselves as servants, and indeed, bondservants and slaves to others, as an opportunity to love them as God loves. So Paul is saying, you have been freed from slavery to the law into slavery to one another in love. You're like, well, that's kind of a weird paradox, right? Because Paul is saying, you're free. You have been set free by Christ. And now you're telling me, he's telling us to basically serve one another as servants and bondservants. And that's absolutely true. This is a great paradox here in the Word of God, but it's so beautiful when you consider what he's truly saying here. No longer are we slaves to self-produced righteousness, but because of the righteousness imputed to us by Christ, we are now freed to be the servant of one another in love. Consider all the things that he listed out, those fruits of the flesh, those works of the flesh, everything about them is self-centered. And Paul is saying, no, the fruit of the Spirit, and the first one he lists is love. He's saying, no, it's not about you, it's about you serving one another in love. And if that's not unexpected enough, to hear him say, go from this kind of slavery into this form of slavery, look at what he says next in the next verse. Verse 14, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So for four chapters, Paul has been telling the Galatians, don't submit yourself to slavery to the law. But what Paul is actually telling them here, when you put it all together, just these two verses, Paul is saying, submit yourself to the law. Do you see that? He says, don't submit yourself to slavery to the law and the works of the law. But here he says, submit yourselves in love, serve one another, and keep the entirety of the law. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 21, he says to the Galatians, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? He was asking them there, do you really understand all that the law is asking of you and demanding of you? You have grace. Why are you turning to something that cannot fulfill what's already been done? to those under the law, they would have to keep it 100% if they desired to be found righteous by it. And you can almost, in this passage, you can almost hear Paul carrying this question forward to the Galatians with a little twist. And instead of saying, you who desire to be under the law, you can almost hear him saying, tell me, you who desire to live lawlessly. So remember, he's calling out another error here. Tell me, you who desire to live lawlessly, do you not listen to the law? Do you not understand everything that the law is talking about? You say that you understand grace and that your grace has made a way for you to live any way that you want. Do you really understand grace? And do you really understand the law? You who desire to live with license and justify your fleshly lifestyle with grace, completely shunning morality and any semblance of the law, do you really know what the law says? Because the one whose blood was shed for the grace that you so wantonly impose upon right now said this in Matthew 22. Jesus, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Paul is just pointing back to Christ, who these people said that they have received the grace of Jesus Christ, but yet they're living lifestyles of complete lawlessness. And he's pointing back to Christ and saying, do you hear what he says? Did you hear what he said? The entirety of the law is summed up and fulfilled in one word, love. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is pointing to them and saying, you know what? Fulfill the entirety. Live the entirety of the law. Submit yourselves as servants to one another in the law. So you would hear that, and the natural thing, I think, would be for us to say, well, didn't you just take them completely full circle out of grace and take them all the way back to this place of legalism? You're telling them, obey the law. Make sure you obey the law. Isn't that just bringing them back to the place that Paul just spent four chapters criticizing and begging and pleading with them not to do? And the answer to that question is no, it's not. Not if you truly understand the immensity and beauty of grace. See, legalism says that I must depend on myself for righteousness, my works, my external actions and my observances, keeping things perfectly. Therefore, I have to keep doing those things over and over again in order to gain God's favor and acceptance. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of grace says that I can't do anything to earn God's favor or God's acceptance. He has already done everything. He's imputed Christ's righteousness to me, and I've been accepted based on the completed work of Christ on the cross. And in that light and from that place, now my works flow forth as an overflow of gratitude and worship and love. My obedience is no longer grounded in fear. My obedience is no longer seeking his love and acceptance. It's in response to it. And that's where these people over here were missing it. They're saying, well, we're under grace. I can do what I want. I don't need the law. I don't need morality. I'll do what I want because everything has been covered by grace. And Paul says, you don't know grace. Because if you did, you would not live that way. Because under true grace, you're not enslaved to the works of the law like a bound up prisoner. Instead, in grace, we gladly submit ourselves to God, to serve God and serve others in love, because that is the natural, reasonable, worshipful response to all that His grace has given me. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in light of everything that He had written for the past several chapters in Romans, in light of the justification we have by grace, in light of the fact that we have been chosen and called, that we are being sanctified, that we have been called holy according to the blood of Jesus Christ. In light of all that, the future that we have, the hope that we have of glorification in His presence forevermore," Paul says, "in light of all that, I exhort you to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, holy and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service." Some translations say reasonable act of worship. In light of all that God has done, what else can we do? When you truly think upon the amazing grace that has been poured out on us, the mercies that God has shown us, how else can we respond but to fall on our faces as a living sacrifice, seeking to serve Him however we can? And we do that gladly, worshipfully, laying our lives down for anything that He asks of us. And that includes living lives not according to the flesh, but seeking to live lives of holiness, because He is holy and He has called us to be holy. I've said this so many times before, and I'm going to share it again. Man, we look at the Old Testament, and we look at the sacrificial system, the priest going in day by day, year by year. And if that high priest went into that holy place with even a speck of sin, he was destroyed. Well, the sacrificial system has been replaced by our true high priest, by His pure and perfect sacrifice. But nowhere in Scripture does it say, don't worry about being holy any longer. It doesn't say that. Praise God, by His grace, we aren't destroyed when we sin and seek to come into His presence. We have a high priest who is acquainted with our frailty and our failures, and He extends grace where sins abound. But nowhere in Scripture does it say, yeah, that's done. Go ahead and live any way you want, because now there's grace. It doesn't say that. The mandate to live holy lives still remains. Present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And church, the prescription that we have been given for living lives of holiness is to follow God's word and God's commands that give me instruction on how to live righteously and uprightly, things that are found within His law. We can't be those who say, I've got the New Testament, I have the New Covenant, the Old Testament has no bearing on my life. Not only is the Old Testament critical to prove that Christ is who He says He is and has done everything that was promised, but there is also basic instructions for living uprightly there within the law. And Paul said, and Jesus said, the whole law can be summed up in this: love. Love God, love others as yourself. So we have to learn to forsake the flesh and reject the sinful desires that constantly come upon us, because we remember the price of our redemption and our ransom was made and paid not with worthless things, as the word says, like silver and gold, but instead by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in that, we are able and free to do these things, to follow and obey God's word, not as a means of loving, not as a means of religious duty, but instead as a means of loving sacrifice and loving worship. You see, this is the great difference between the staunch legalist and someone who is truly after God's heart. And you read Psalm 119, and we're studying it in men's group, and you read these statements that David brings forth, and you're like, man, where does that kind of devotion come from? Because he was living in the age of the law. They didn't have the pure forecast and the reality of what Christ had done. They were living in the law, and David wrote things like this. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. All those things that say, do this, don't do this, be blessed if you live this way, David says, all those things. These words of your mouth are better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Most people would say, man, you look at all these rules and all these do this, don't do that, and it leaves a bitter taste in your mouth. And David said, no, your words are sweeter than my mouth, than honey. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Praise God. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Man, to have a heart like that, where we desire and we love and we meditate upon the laws of God, not because we fear that if we break one of them, we're condemned, but because we have been given grace and we say, God, I love you and I thank you. I worship you and I gladly want to serve you. Show me how to live as you desire, not how my flesh desires. You see, living in freedom to bondage to the law does not equate to lawlessness for those who are truly in Christ Jesus. If anything, it should bring us to a place where we love God's precepts and commands because we know that these are the words of our loving Father intended to grant us blessed and happy lives should we seek to follow them with worshipful hearts instead of chasing after the constant desires of our flesh. But here's the thing. Paul is saying, don't use your freedom as a license or an opportunity to indulge the flesh. Church, make no mistakes, man. We are constantly in this war, battling these fleshly desires. And we know that apart from the law, there's going to be times when we're trying to live this way where we mess up, where we fall and we stumble and we don't keep God's will and God's words the way He desires. Rest, as we said last week, in knowing that there is grace. Grace abounds. But, you cannot forsake or ignore the clear warnings that are in Scripture. That if you continue to live with license, where you keep on sinning with little regard and little remorse, you very much need to check yourself. The Apostle John is so clear in 1 John where he says that you cannot keep on sinning. And he's saying you cannot make a lifestyle of sinning and claim to be a child of God or know God or know the truth. So, yes, when we stumble, there is grace. But, man, if you look upon your life and you see constant sinning as a lifestyle and you don't even care anymore that every sin you commit costs the blood of Christ, you need to check yourself because you truly do not understand grace. And your lifestyle is an affront to the grace of Jesus Christ. So again, we don't use grace as a license to live how we want to live. but we use it as a catalyst to live the way that God desires. And He desires for us to live out the fullness of the law, loving Him and loving others. Basically, Paul is saying, if you want to be enslaved to something, be enslaved to that. Be enslaved to that. Love and serve one another the way that God did. Christ didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to take away our sins, to bring many sons to glory, so that we might serve one another in love the way that He did. As we're going to see as we move forward, Paul lists out the fruit of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and then he goes and lists out the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit. And the point that he's driving to in all of this, whether it be legalism or license, the thing that he's driving to show is so imperative in the life of a believer, is that it all comes down to the Holy Spirit. It all comes down to living in accordance to the Holy Spirit. I could give you so many scriptures this morning that talk about how the Holy Spirit, grace came and the Holy Spirit came, and it teaches us to say no to unrighteousness, teaches us how to live uprightly, and even intercedes when our prayers are wordless and we don't know how to pray. So it all comes down to this: walking in step with the Spirit, heeding the call of the Holy Spirit within us, forsaking the flesh and all its passions and desires to follow after Him. I pray, church, in light of all that Christ has done for us, for all of us, that you'll set yourself to doing just that. Let that be your act of worship in response to His overwhelming, amazing grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, God, that by your grace, licenses have been revoked. God, we don't have license to live however we please. But God, we have been called to live holy in a manner that's pleasing to you. And God, you haven't just left us out there to do that in our own strength. You have given us the Holy Spirit, who teaches us and guides us, confirms your presence within us. So God, help us to trust in and lean in to your Holy Spirit, to keep in step with you. Lord, help us to cherish your word, your laws, your commandments, and your precepts, God, and to follow them with worshipful hearts, no longer bound by fear and no longer bound by striving to accomplish things in our flesh, but to trust in the work that you did upon the cross. God, help us to live holy as you are holy. God, that's such a huge prayer. It's a prayer that we cannot accomplish. God, but this work you've started within us, you will see it through to completion. So God, help us trust in you to see you do this work of sanctification in our lives until the day that we are glorified in your presence. God, we love you and we thank you. God, bless us as we seek you in Jesus' name.